What do you do when life falls apart? Everything you built is shaken. Job lost it all. His wealth, his family, his own health. His friends turned against him, and even God seemed silent. But Job's story isn't just about suffering. It's about faith. A faith that endures even in the storm. When your world is shaken, what will still be standing?
We're so glad you're here today. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. And we want to, just before we get into the message, just want to say hey to all of our first-time guests here. And maybe you've been here. Maybe it's been a while since you've been here. Hopefully, as you came in, you've got one of these programs. And inside the program, as Pastor Tom already mentioned, there's a connection card. And just take a minute, fill that out real quick. And you can drop it in one of our offering boxes throughout the building, or you can just give it to me. I'll be out in the hallway right after the service. Love to meet you. Got a free gift, and I just want to say thank you for being here with us. So thank you for being here. If you're a regular attender, just at least take the card, put your name on it, update some new information that might be, you know, relevant to us, and you know, let us know about what's going on, and maybe there's a prayer request, maybe there's things to sign up for in the back, and if you're watching online, we're glad that you're with us, wherever you might be. Hey, can we just take a minute, and let's just celebrate all that God has done this past weekend for Easter. God did some incredible things, four services, and all four services were spread out pretty even. And that was incredible. You guys made it work and allow us to see almost 1,200 people involved in our Easter service last weekend. We saw over 20 people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that all happened last weekend. And so let's just give it up to the Lord for praise. You invited people, you told people about it, you came, you showed up, you dragged people here, and they came, and so now if you're like, man, I invited people, but they didn't show up, hey, can I encourage you here? Don't give up on them. Keep encouraging, now keep inviting, now let them know that we're still here. You know, just because, you know, Easter passed, it doesn't mean we're not here. We're still here every weekend, and so hopefully you can keep encouraging your friends, your neighbors, your workers, co-workers, to be here at Lake Point. And so, just incredible. I also wanted to say real quick, a big shout out to our worship team, our tech team, you know, our backdrop team, or whatever you call it, the stage setup team. They worked so hard last week and last weekend, and they just gave their best to the glory of God. And so, can we just say thank you by just clapping your hand? Thank you, Pastor Tom. Great weekend. And so we're kicking off a new series. I grew up for a long time, because I'm hearing impaired, I've always thought this book was called Job for some reason. I never got figured out until someone told me, no, it's Job. I know it pronounced, look like Job, but it's spelled or pronounced Job. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time in the next 6 weeks studying the book of Job. Now, a couple of things I need to, you know, for you to commit to. Number one, I'm going to ask you to commit to be engaged in every week of this series. And so if you can't be here, go online and don't miss 1 week of this series on the book of Job. And so I want you to commit to that. So it's actually going to be 5 messages, but we're going to be spread out through 6 weeks because we'll take a break at Mother's Day. And that's coming up in a couple of weeks. And Karen, my wife, is going to be sharing a message on that Sunday. So commit to that one too, okay? And so commit to all 5 of the messages plus Mother's Day. It's going to be great. And the other thing I'm going to encourage you to be, encourage you to do is to commit to reading the book of Job for this series. Now, Job is the first couple of chapters, it makes sense, and then, as far as the story is told, but then it's just kind of very poetic, and it might be a little hard, but when you hang in there, read the book of Job, and we're going to really kind of pull out some really great truth throughout this book. And so this week, we're going to encourage you to read the first seven chapters, the first seven chapters of Job. Now, I'm going to help you out today, and we're going to read, I don't normally do this, but today we're going to read in entirety Job chapter 1 and 2. So I'm going to give you a head start. I'm going to help you out. So those two chapters we'll read today, and then you'll just have to read chapter 3 to chapter 7, before next Sunday. And just do that, and every week, if we do that for the next 6 weeks, by the time we're done with the series, you would have read the book of Job, seven chapters each week. And so, we're going to be talking about suffering. And I know that doesn't sound, very exciting, but it's so relational, it's so emotional, it's so important, and I think God is going to use this series in more ways than you know. And so let's start reading, if you will, Job chapter 1. I don't have it on your handout note, but I got the, verses on the screen. If you want to open up your Bible app, on your phone, or if you want to follow along that way, or to go to a Late Point Church app, you can as well go there too. But Job chapter 1, and then we'll read Job chapter 2. Let's begin Job 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, he's upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, a fourth messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Chapter 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery, scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he says. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the trouble that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. So we just read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Job. I want to jump into three lessons that we can learn from these first two chapters. Three lessons. Number one, suffering raises hard questions about life's unfairness. Suffering raises hard questions about life's unfairness. Job is a fascinating character. He lived probably around the time of Abraham, around 2000 BC. And when you start reading the book of Job, it becomes obvious that his life was going really, really well. He was extremely prosperous. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He had a large staff of servants. He'd been blessed with 10 kids, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. He was very respected in his own community. Job was a very blessed man, but more importantly than that, Job was also a very good man. We see what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1. This man, Job, was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. The Hebrew phrase, blameless and upright, it doesn't mean that he was a perfect man, but he was a really, really good guy. Job conducted his business with integrity. He treated his servants well. There was no woman accusing him of sexual harassment. He was a really good dad. And besides all that, he had a very deep reverence for a holy God. And so on multiple levels, Job was a good man. And frankly, that's what makes the rest of the story so hard to read. So after we get introduced to Job, right, that's when things get a little weird. Because the scene shifts to heaven, with a sort of a staff meeting among the angels, and somehow Satan slipped into the meeting. God holds up Job as an example of a good and godly man, and Satan, he's not impressed. So he throws down a challenge to God. He said that the only reason Job is such a good guy is because his life is going so well. He said, "God, you have put a hedge of protection around this man. You protect him from bad stuff. He drives a BMW, right? He has a 401k going up. His kids, all his kids are on the travel team. I mean, things are going so well. We wake up on Halloween morning, and there's not a shred of toilet paper on this guy's front yard. I mean, everybody loves this guy. Of course he's a good guy, because things are going so well. But it's not real. And he said, here's how I prove it. I will mess with his perfect life, and I know that Job will curse your name. And for some mysterious reason, because there's a lot of mystery in this book, God said, okay. And what happened to Job next is an absolute nightmare. His life is shaken. His life falls apart in the worst way imaginable. Later in the book, Job looked back on his time. And it said in Job chapter 9, verse 18, he would not let me catch my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. Question for you. Have you ever felt overwhelmed with misery? Here's Job, a good man, and we wonder why. Why do bad things happen to good people? And here's the real challenge that we face during difficult times of our lives is when we hear the phrase, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. We're saying about the sovereignty of God this morning. The word sovereignty, if you're taking notes, it means God is in control. And this is what makes the book of Job, this book, so challenging. You see, when you read these first two chapters and all these terrible things that are happening, it's very clear who is controlling the event. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, after the first round of tragedy, Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Job knows, he points it out, all that has happened, he points it to God, you know, God is involved in it. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, after the second round of disaster, he said to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Again, Job understands that God is in control. And maybe you say, well, wait a minute. In the story, it's Satan who causes tragedy. And when you read it, God is clearly allowing that to happen. Satan's power is limited and controlled by God. So whether you choose to say God caused it or God allowed it, either way, God is ultimately in control. And let's just be honest. That messes with our mind a little bit, doesn't it? It bothers us. Back in December of 2004, there was a massive tsunami in the Indian Ocean that killed about 250,000 people. And there was a reporter who wrote this. He said, if God is God, then he's not good. If God is good, then he's not God. He said, you can't have it both ways. And that's a very concise way to summarize the question that has plagued people all through human history. How could a good God allow so much suffering? If he could stop it, why in the world wouldn't he? And so hardest question to ask. But let me say this. It's not wrong to ask the why question. Never wrong to ask the why question. On the cross, we see our Savior, Jesus Christ on the cross. What did he do? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus asked the why question. So it's not wrong to ask the why question. However, it is wrong to lose hope when God invites us to trust his heart, even when his ways are unclear. So life presents hard questions. And that's the first lesson. But here's the second lesson that we learned from these two chapters, is that trials can either break us or grow us. Trials can either break us or grow us. It has the power to do both. There's power in trial. It can either break us or grow us. Now, let me just talk for real quick about how it can break us. In the story of Job, Satan knew this. He knew that personal loss and pain can shake a person's life, shake a person's faith. And so he was betting the fireman out. He was going all in. Hey, I'm going to destroy Job's faith. I'm going to do it. One of my books I have on my library, and it's a great book called The Case for Faith, written by a guy named Lee Strobel. And if you don't know who he is, Lee Strobel at one time was an atheist who came to know Christ, and now wrote lots of books about, you know, presenting Christ and helping people to have an apologetic view of who Jesus is. It's a great book. And the book, The Case for Faith, was his number one seller. And in that book, he had interviewed a man named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton, as a young man, had traveled with Billy Graham preaching the gospel. He was a co-evangelist. I got a picture of him. You see Billy Graham on your right. And on your left is Charles Templeton. And they did massive crusades back in the 40s and the 50s. But shortly after this picture, Charles Templeton abandoned his faith and became an agnostic. He went on to become a successful author, journalist. And then in the year 2000, Lee Strobel caught up with him and wanted to interview him right before he died. And so he agreed to an interview, and Lee Strobel asked him, hey, was there one thing in particular that caused you to lose faith in God? And Templeton said there was a picture that he saw in a magazine back in the 1950s. Strobel asked him what the picture was, and he said it was a picture of a black woman in North Africa. And they were experiencing a severe drought, devastating drought, and she was holding her dead baby in her arms, looking up to heaven with the most immense grief on her face. Templeton said, you know, I saw that picture, and I thought, is it possible to believe that there was a loving or caring creator when all this woman needed was rain? He said, who runs the rain? He said, I don't. You don't. But he does. Well, that's what I thought. But when I saw that photograph, Templeton said, I immediately knew it was not possible for this to happen and for there to be a loving God. And so for him, Charles Templeton, that was it. That was the moment when the suffering of life shook his faith. Unfortunately, trials had the power to break us. But on the flip side, trial had the power to grow us, to deepen us. And I want you to see how he responded to this moment. He had a choice. He had two ways he could do this. He could curse God and leave, or he could deepen his faith. And we see how this moment was used in a powerful way to grow Job's faith. First of all, if you take a note, Job grieved. He grieved. We see that in chapter 1, verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe, and then he shaved his head. These were powerful actions of grief. See, grieving is the opposite of denial. When something terrible happens, denial tries to rush past the pain, cover it up with easy Christian cliches and Christian words. But real grief allows us to feel the weight of the loss. Sometimes a person will lose a family member and they'll say, you know, Pastor Scott, we don't want any tears, no sadness. We just want a celebration of life. And I get that. Honestly, I do. I get that. I respect that. And yes, let's celebrate their life. But let's also allow ourselves to miss them. Let's allow ourselves to feel the loss. And that's okay. Grief is not a lack of faith. It's an honest response to the brokenness of our world. That's what grief is. Even Jesus, when he lost his friend Lazarus, he knew that Lazarus can come out of the grave a few days later, but that didn't stop him from grieving. The Bible said he still wept because death is sad. So is cancer. So is divorce. So is getting dumped by your girlfriend and a thousand other things. Someone once said, grieving is just allowing yourself to feel bad for a while, to just be off your game for a little while. That's what grieving is. If you've had some suffering in your life, my question is, have you allowed yourself to grieve? Job, the Bible said, tore his robe, he shaved his head, and that was a good thing for him to do. But not only that, Job, if you're taking notes, he worshiped. Worshiped. He grieved, he worshiped. Look at verse 20 again. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I would depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, this was not a cheesy cliche. I mean, this was spoken through tears. Because in the middle of his grief, he chose to cling on to something. He chose to believe that even when you can't understand God, you can still trust him. Because God knows things that we don't, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he chose to believe in that. Even if we don't understand what's happening in our lives, we can choose to worship. Job worshiped. And then, number three, Job surrendered. He surrendered. He said, that sounds negative. That sounds like he's quitting. That's not what that means. He's not quitting. Job said this, right? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Later he said to his wife, we already read this, right? He said, should we accept good things from the Lord and not hard things? In other words, there are things we can't control and we need to allow God to be God and surrender to his will. Got to surrender. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer, devout Christian man in the 1800s, living in Chicago, and he suffered some personal tragedy in his life, multiple tragedies. The first one is he lost his young son to pneumonia. And then shortly after, the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 ruined him financially. While he was trying to rebuild, he sent his wife and four daughters to go to Europe. And she said, hey, you go to England, I'll catch you up, let me kind of clean up the mess here in Chicago, and shortly I'll join you guys in England. And while they were on a ship going to England, that ship hit another ship and it sank. Our four daughters drowned. The wife was the only one to survive. She sent a telegram to Horatio Spafford and said, saved alone. Spafford immediately left to join his grieving wife, and as his ship passed near the spot where his daughters died, he wrote the words to the famous hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In the face of unspeakable loss, Spafford didn't run from God. He surrendered to him. His suffering became a vessel for trust, for worship, and for enduring peace in his life. Suffering, it can't shatter us. It can shake us, but it doesn't have to. If we allow ourselves to grieve and choose to worship and surrender to God, suffering can actually grow us. Which leads me to my final lesson here this morning. Community brings healing in our pain. Community brings healing in our pain. You'll see the power of community when we are in our deepest times of need. That's why here at Lake Point Life Group is so important to get connected with other people, with other believers. It's so important to be, you know, that way when you're going through a tough time in your life, you have people that can rally around you, people that can be in your corner. And so today, this week, we're kicking off another semester of group. It's a short semester because we're trying to get it in right before the summertime and before everyone goes on vacation and stuff like that, but a good 5 to 6 week semester that starts this week. So it's not too late to just sign up and be a part of a group and join. and get connected with other believers. Because during the tough times of life, you need other people in your life. Community brings healing in our pain. And we see this here at the end of chapter 2. When Job's three friends, right, they showed up in verse 11. They decided, hey, we're going to go, let's go meet with Job. Let's sympathize, comfort him. Verse 12, and when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And then I want you to underline this in your handout notes or in your Bible. No one said a word to him. No one said a word to him. Because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, during suffering, the worst thing that a person can do is to isolate themselves. The worst thing you could do. So Job had these three friends, and we're going to hear much more from them as we go through the book. And it won't all be good stuff or helpful stuff. But for now, at this point in the story, they are really, really good friends because they didn't allow Job to suffer alone. It said that they sat there on the ground with Job for 7 days without saying a word. They just sat there. The Jewish custom for this is called sitting shiva. Sitting shiva. And that means, the word shiva means seven. And for 7 days and seven nights, when someone is mourning, when someone is grieving, you know, experiencing tremendous loss, people will gather around for 7 days and grieve with that person. That's part of that Jewish custom. That's what we're seeing right here. Now, why is this so important? When someone is grieving a deep loss, the most loving thing we can give them is not our opinion or theological insight. It's not even our food, although that can be a very good thing. The best thing we can give them is simply our presence. That's it. Just the fact that we would stop everything we're doing and just be present with them, show them that we care, that we love them more than anything else. Over the years, I found people that oftentimes, you know, say, God, I don't know how to deal with this situation. I feel awkward, uncomfortable, unequipped to comfort someone who's grieving. Now, I always tell that person, say, listen, you're putting way too much pressure on yourself. Just show up. Just be there. It'll mean more to them than you know. It can be powerful. Just go. Don't have to say anything. Just be with them. And that's what Job's friend did. They showed up, and they were simply present with him. And the more I thought about that, the more I realized that what those three friends did is that they point us beyond the book of Job. They point us to something way bigger than that. They point us to the big main point of the whole Bible. And that's this, is that when humanity was suffering and in pain, God himself showed up and sat with us. That's the bigger lesson in this whole book. When humanity was suffering and in pain, he came and sat with us. John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh. That's Jesus, right? He dwelt among us. He showed up, was present in our world. Jesus suffered with us, and then because he was with us, he was able to go to the cross and suffer for us. I go back to that interview with Charles Templeton, you know, the guy that used to serve with Billy Graham. Lee Strobel is wrapping up the interview, and they're getting down to the end, and there was a very unexpected, unguarded moment at the end of the conversation, and Lee Strobel asked him, so you've rejected belief in God, what do you think about Jesus? And Templeton said he was the greatest human being who ever lived. He was amazing. And just went on and on, just talking about who Jesus is and how great he was. And Lee Strobel was kind of surprised. He said, Well, you sound like you really care about him. Well, Templeton just went on talking about his high regard for Jesus, how he imitated his life after Jesus. And at the very end of the interview, Templeton said, you know, in my view, Jesus is the most important human being who ever existed. And then the word that Strobel never expected to hear, this old dying agnostic man, he said this with a crack in his voice. He said, and if I may put it this way, I miss him. And then he turned his head and wept. Lee Strobel wrote in his book, even though he had lost his faith in God, he said there was something about Jesus that he just could not shake. He said, I felt so bad for Templeton, because here was a guy who rejected God because of his unanswered question about suffering, and he was unable to make the connection that the Jesus he missed so much was actually the answer to his deepest questions. My friend, as we close out, if you are deep in suffering right now, I don't have easy answers for you. But one thing I know, but that will point you to Jesus. Take notes on his last thought, because he suffered for us. He suffers with us. And my friend, he's the answer to our deepest questions. He's the answer. Life can be unfair. We may not know why, but we trust that God is in control. He's sovereign. And we believe in it. And so every trial, every suffering has a chance, has a choice that you have to make. It can either break up your faith or can grow your faith. And then don't do life alone. We need others to walk alongside you when you walk through the deepest valleys of your life. Jesus is the answer to the deepest question that we have. Next week, we're going to continue in our journey through the book of Job. I hope you'll be here as we continue to talk about this. Read chapter, now we already did chapter 1 and 2, so read chapter 3 to 7 this week. And I can't wait to be back with you next Sunday as we continue in this series on Shaken. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. The difficult word, understand, to answer the question why bad things happen to good people. And why we face suffering and trials. And we don't always understand. But God, help us to know that you suffered with us. You suffered for us. We're not alone. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because we know that you are with us. And so God, I pray you help us as we deal with these tough questions, as we study through the book of Job. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.